Today, on The Journey.
Is something within me like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine.
Do the rumblings of self-doubt echo in your heart? Does the victory you claim as a follower of Christ sometimes mock you? Well, today, Ron Moore shares those same struggles from an unlikely source. Listen and discover the companionship of a fellow warrior. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with The War Within on The Journey.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and writer and theologian during the days of the Nazi rule in Germany. He actually had come to the United States. He was here the year of 1930 through 31, and he traveled around the United States. He was involved in a seminary, and they wanted him to teach at that seminary and move to the States. During the time he was here, Hitler began his rise to power. And so Bonhoeffer knew there was some things going on in his homeland, and he knew the persecution of the Jews was taking place. And instead of staying here in a safe way, he decided to go back. Nazi Germany had taken over the church, and he was of what was called the confessing church, independent of the government. And he spoke boldly about Jesus Christ and what it took to live a life for him. And he knew going back, he would be in some challenging times. He also knew that following Hitler was going to lead Germany the wrong way. And so he teamed up with the German military intelligence office to assassinate Hitler. And because of that, he was arrested from his parents' home, charged with high treason. And then just 23 days before Nazi Germany surrendered, he was hanged, executed for his crime. In the midst of a challenging time away from his family, being transferred from prison to prison, those who survived and knew him said there was something different about him. There was this deep calmness that he had. There was a self-control, even in the most terrible situations that he faced. And those who saw him before he went to the gallows said the same thing. But that was only one side of the story. Bonhoeffer loved the world, and he loved living in the world. He was engaged to be married. He did not want to die. He had this battle going on inside of him. Battle between the spirit and the flesh, between the old nature and the new nature. And sometimes it was confusing to him. So he wrote this poem in prison, describing this confusion, this one side of him that everyone saw that was so strong, so calm, so resolved. But then he knew what was going on inside. Listen to what he says. Who am I? They often tell me I step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equally, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voice of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? Am I a hypocrite before others? Before myself, a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is something within me like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Man, anyone ever feel that way? Who am I, really? Filled with doubts and fears and longings, weakness and failure, like a scared little kid. Involved in spiritual disciplines like reading God's Word, but sometimes it's just like checking it off, that day's reading. Or involved in prayer, but sometimes it comes back like hollow echoes through a cave. Who am I? Long before Bonhoeffer wrote those words, a man named the Apostle Paul wrote the same types of thoughts and emotions in a very vulnerable and transparent passage of Scripture found in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. If you'll turn there with me, let's look at that passage today. Let me give you just a quick review of where we are. Remember the book of Romans, Paul's theme is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is found. Then he reminds us in chapter 1:18 through 3:20 that we're sinners. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. Then in chapter 3:21 through the end of chapter 5, he tells us about this salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. But God demonstrated his love in this while we were still sinners, while our backs were turned on him, while we were helpless and hopeless. Christ came to die for us. Then in chapter 6 through 8, that's where we are now, Paul tells us how to live this Christian life. What are the things you need to know? What are the things you need to do? And we saw in the early parts of chapter 6, we are sinners by nature. It wasn't that we were born innocent and then we sinned. It was that we were born sinners. That's why we sin. And then God comes and he interrupts our lives. And he introduces us to Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ, he cleanses us. He forgives us. He clothes us with righteousness. He unplugs us from the sinful nature. We now no longer have to obey the sinful nature. But he doesn't eradicate it from our lives. And so the rest of our Christian life, there's this struggle. And those old sins are pretty tempting. And so we need every day to remind ourselves of who we are. So here's what happens to me. At 11 o'clock, I have a situation and I depend on God, and he gives me the strength, and I handle this situation, and there's spiritual victory in that situation at 11 o'clock, and then at 11:15, something else happens, and I blow it. I say something I shouldn't say. I do something I shouldn't do. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, or maybe an image or whatever I see, something comes into my mind that is completely despicable, and I say, who am I? Am I the person at 11 o'clock? Or am I the person at 11:15? Who am I? That's what Paul deals with. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. Paul's reviewing a point here he's made earlier, back in chapter 6, verse 12. To those who would say, oh, we're under grace, we don't have to ever obey the law. Paul said, that's wrong. The law is holy and perfect and good. The law is our tutor. It tells us where we missed the mark. When we obey God's law, it honors him, and it's the best for us. The law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am unspiritual, fleshly, not only in body, but in heart. I have a sinful nature. I am, Paul says, sold as a slave to sin. He uses the perfect tense here, which means I was sold as a slave, and I remain in that state. In this passage, he personifies sin. He says, sin is like this person, this old master that calls to me. I got this battle going on inside of me. And it's real. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As long as it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that it is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Is Scripture relevant or what? There are things I want to do, and I got this struggle going on inside of me. Now, Paul's not saying every time I want to do something, I don't do it. Paul's saying some of the times that happens. Some of the times I lose the battle. Some of the times I want to do something, I don't get it done. Some of the times I don't want to do something, and I do it anyway. There's this battle going on inside of me. Look at verse 17 again. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Now, by the way, Paul is not making excuses here for sin. In chapter 6 through 8, Paul is not saying sin is somebody else's fault. And Paul's not saying it's always Satan's fault. In Romans, one of the most important books of Scripture, Paul doesn't even mention Satan until chapter 16. Paul's saying it's the sinful nature in us. It's a battle, and it's our responsibility. And that's so important to grasp, because as long as you think it's somebody else's fault, you'll never take personal responsibility for your sin. Never will. Paul's going to go from this raw autobiographical mode, and he's going to move us into two principles. Look at verse 21. I find this law at work in me. And when he says law here, he's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's using it in the term of a principle. I find these two principles at work within me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I want to do what's right, but my sinful nature calls me back. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I know that God's law is best for me, and I know when I do it, it honors Him. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul says there are two principles at work. And the first one he calls the law of the mind. And when he refers to the law of the mind, he's referring to the new nature. By the way, why would Paul use the word law of the mind to refer to the new nature? Well, because when we are redeemed, our mind is redeemed. And for the first time, we see things from a different perspective. We see things from a godly perspective, a redeemed perspective. Now we have the capacity to understand Scripture for the first time, really understand it. Now we have the capacity to make moral judgments. Paul, in chapter 8, he's going to call it the law of the Spirit. But Paul says, I got something in my body waging war against the law of the mind, and he calls that the law of sin. That's my old nature. And I got the law of the mind, the new nature, going against the law of sin. I got this battle going on in my heart. Look at verse 25. Paul says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. God is my master. God's direction for me is my master. That's what I want to follow. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Man, I got this battle going on inside of me. Look at verse 24. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Paul says, when I see this going on inside of me, when I know what Jesus Christ has done for me, and I want to follow Him, and I want to obey Him, and I want to show Him how much I love Him because of His death on the cross, and then with my love for Him, I go back to the old master, and I lose the battle. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Now, Paul's not doing self-flagellation. But he's coming to grips with this sin that battles with the new man. And we have to do that too. Look at Paul's words. He's saying, I am not going to surrender. When I don't win the battle, I know that. I don't want to live like that. What a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Paul's not saying, oh, who's going to finally, in the end, when I die, take me to heaven? Paul's not saying that. That's already settled. He's saying today, right now, sin, as he said earlier, is utterly sinful. And it keeps showing up in the members of my body, this body of death I'm living in. Who's going to deliver me from that today? By the way, Paul is not being overdramatic here when he says, what a wretched man I am. He says in one of the last books he wrote, 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember what he said? Of whom I am the worst. I'm a sinner. I know that. I am toast without Jesus Christ coming to my rescue every minute of every day. How am I going to get out of this mess? What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? What's the answer? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's it. The old man is going to call. His voice is going to be strong. It's going to be tempting, but it's only through Jesus Christ every day that I can live a life pleasing to Him. Just a little review. Three things I want you to take with you. One, believers, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And let's just look at this because I think this is so important. We become a Christian and we want to live for Christ, and here's the sinful nature. And some people say in their theology, oh, you know, man, I'm right here, and then I kind of meander here, and then I get this second work of grace, and I shoot up here, and you don't find that in Scripture. And then I'm just on this new level of serving Christ. And here's what happens to those people. Then, right up here in this new level of serving Christ, right after this experience that they had, guess what happens? I grew up in a church that had this second work of grace thing, and I got to tell you, it's a huge attrition rate because people say, I can't live like that. I know I can't live like that. So here's a sinful nature that keeps calling us back. But over the long haul, there is growth. We lose some battles. We win some battles. By the way, when we lose these battles, they're not we went out and murdered someone or robbed a bank. It's that I had a thought I shouldn't have had, and instead of getting rid of it, I just settled into it, continued to think it all the way through. That I had a chance not to spread a rumor, and I went ahead and did it anyway. Acceptable Christian sins, right? We're in a battle. And the thing of it is, we're going to lose some skirmishes along the way, but we're going to grow. We're going to see progress. And that's what Paul's talking about in 6 through 8. Number two, never be content with losing the battle. Don't settle into that. Don't be content with porn. Don't be content with gossip. Don't be content with that flirtatious relationship you got going on. Don't be content with premarital sex. Don't be content by settling into materialism and you know it. Don't be content by not giving like you should to God. Don't be content with that stuff. Say to yourself, you know what? I'm wretched when I do that. I don't like myself when I do that. And I don't have to do that. I can obey. I can trust. I have the strength within me right now to win this battle. I'm not going to settle into sin. I'm not going to be content with losing. Remember Bonhoeffer's words? Or is there something within me still like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? That's what we do when we run back to sin. We flee back to the old master when the victory's already been achieved over here. One more. Again, nothing profound. Just reminders. Victory is found where? Jesus Christ alone. And again, I want to emphasize, yes, in the end, Jesus takes us home. That's beyond words. But that's just not for the end. We need to be growing now. We need to be trusting in Him now for His strength. And Paul's going to be talking about that. We're going to spend the next three times in chapter 8. Just a little preview of that. Therefore, Paul says, here's the way it works. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to lose the battle. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. No condemnation. Even when I run back, God sees me as his child. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And again, not just for my eternity, but for my present. I don't have to lose a battle. Potentially, I can win it every time. But even when I lose the skirmishes, I am not going to settle there. I'm not going to settle for losing. I'm going to pick myself back up. I'm going to ask forgiveness. And I'm going to say, man, I blew that one. But Lord, I need your strength. I need you to come to my rescue. Because there's nothing else I can do, and there's nowhere else I can go.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with his 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know this. The Creator of the universe loves you so much that he wanted a relationship with you, so he sent his Son to die on the cross. And because of Jesus, you can call the eternal God, Abba, Father, an intimate term of endearment. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's ready for you to go to him and share your greatest desire and your greatest need. And he is there through his Spirit who lives in you to give you all the strength you need to live a life pleasing to him. Look at verse 16. The Spirit who lives within every believer, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I love that verse. Let's think about it a little bit. How does the Spirit of God testify with our spirit that we are children of God? First of all, I believe that there are times when maybe it's late at night or you're in a situation where your mind is not distracted and you're thinking and doubts come. Is this for real? And that's when the Spirit of God, who lives within us, says, yeah, you're my child. You belong to me. Don't ever doubt that. Here's the second way the Spirit testifies with our spirit. He convicts us of sin. When we sin, the Holy Spirit, if he is in you, will convict you of sin. So when you see a professing Christian who is living a lifestyle of sin and continues in that, and you confront them and they say, hey, quit judging me. If the Spirit is not convicting them, then you got to begin to wonder, is the Spirit in them? Because the Spirit convicts us of sin. That's part of his testifying with our spirit. And man, that's a great ministry, isn't it? Because as soon as the Spirit convicts us, he reminds us that we're off course. We need to do something about it. Thirdly, he gives us an aspiration to follow hard after Christ. It's not something you conjure up on your own, but the Spirit gives us this desire, this aspiration to follow Christ. Next, he gives me an understanding of the importance of Christian community. I don't know that I need that on my own, but the Spirit says, don't solo the Christian life. You're going to crash and burn, and no one's even going to know. I need community. The Spirit tells us that. He puts a craving in our heart for God's Word. This is God's love letter to us. It's the Spirit who puts a craving in our heart for that. He gives me the desire to tell others about Jesus. And he gives me a heart for Christian sacrificial giving. He says, you know what? It's my money, and I'm going to loan it to you, but I got things for you to use it for.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.